I should come closer to you. Like a one-legged man here. Thank you for opening your hearts to Sharon and I these 2 weeks, Dunning Park. Thank you, Jubal. I'm amazed every time I come how they can keep improving. That's quite amazing to me how the group is. Good thing. Grab a Bible, and if you have a pew Bible, you'll find the lesson this morning on page 922 and a little on 923. So I want to see a Bible in everybody's lap. If you didn't bring one, then there's one there for you. And while you're finding page 922 or wherever, I'm going to ask you a question. If anybody here ever hear of a Englishman by the name of G.K. Chesterton? I hope so. One of the most profound writers in English history, not in recent history. He was born in 1874. He died in 1936. It was 2 years before I was born. You got that figured out yet? Do you care? He was instrumental in bringing C.S. Lewis to the Lord, G.K. Chesterton. His most memorable book from a Christian standpoint was certainly a book called Orthodoxy. Now, you wouldn't agree with everything in it, but you must read G.K. Chesterton. He was called by some as a colossal genius. You can't put two more words together, can you, that make more sense. But anyway, in preparation, he was walking down the street in London one day, and he was a very portly man. Is that a polite way of saying something? And he also was very diminutive in stature. Now, I never use big words when I can use small words, diminutive. And there was a man coming toward him with a grandfather clock over his shoulder, and the man with the clock suddenly turned and knocked poor G.K. Chesterton right on his posterior. And when G.K. got up and brushed the dirt of the street off of his coat and his vest, he looked at the man and he said, "Why can't you carry a pocket watch like everybody else does?" I thought that was hilarious. Came from a colossal genius, not me for sure. But anyway, how to live as a Christian in a hostile world. We're going to finish in a hostile world. We're going to finish the book, the chapter 1 of Daniel, hopefully this morning. So cast your eyes on verse 8 to 21 of this chapter, and we'll move through it rather quickly. You remember the little chorus that I quoted last week, "Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known." That epitomizes the life of this great prophet. And you're going to begin to see that next week in chapter 2 and 3 when you get into the miracles and the prophecies that are fulfilled and so on. We just kind of continue today on doing a historical sketch of the time in which Daniel and his three friends lived, and in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, Persia, which is also Chaldea, used to be. But anyway, Nebuchadnezzar had almost annihilated at this time when Daniel was taken captive into Babylon. The whole country of Egypt, the army, was nearly annihilated by the Babylonians. They were the chief world power at that time, it became. They conquered all of Syria. They conquered all of Palestine. They went as far south as Jerusalem. And, of course, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in Jerusalem. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, would take the brightest and the finest young men and train them in the ways of the Chaldeans. And so he took Daniel and his three friends, and that's how they ended up in captivity in the country, the new world power at that time of Babylon. Their names were Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. They went captivity back into Babylon. And it was a common practice, I mentioned last week, to take the cream of the crop for a three-year training period. And I suggested that it was a brainwashing time. They wanted to get out of the heads of these four young men everything that had to do with Judaism and Jehovah, the God of Israel, and so on. They wanted to change them into good Babylonians and Chaldeans, and they, of course, they taught them the language and all the rest of it, a number of languages, actually. They wanted to train them in the culture of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, which brings us to learning a little bit more about Daniel this morning from verses 8, 9. I'm giving you three words that start with the letter C. And the first one is conviction or commitment plus confidence. Confidence in the Lord equals courage. And that's just as true of us today if we put that little formula into practice in our lives. Conviction, commitment, plus confidence in the Lord will give you courage. And if there's any character that walks across the pages of the Old Testament who had courage, probably Daniel more so than any other. Got it? Commitment or conviction, whichever you prefer, plus confidence in the Lord equals courage. Verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. There's the commitment. There's the conviction. With the portion of the king's delicacies, the dainties that the king would serve at his table. Things like nightingale. You ever see a little bird called a nightingale? He'd serve nightingale's tongues. I suppose nightingales, they sing, they have to have a tongue, so obvious. But can you imagine eating a nightingale's tongue? I couldn't. I've eaten codfish tongues in Newfoundland. It's a delicacy there. I kind of got turned off of them after a while when I was served in one Newfoundland home a plate of codfish tongues, and you could see the worms in them. You see, codfish is a parasitic fish, and the worms in the tongues. In fact, when I directed Bible camps in Prince Edward Island for 13 years in the summer, we had young ladies there in the teen camps who worked in the fish plant on Prince Edward Island, and their job was to sit on an assembly line with these codfish after they had been filleted, and they came along with fluorescent lights above and below the codfish, and these girls would pick the worms out of the codfish before they put them in a package and froze them and send them to you to eat on your table. Don't let that turn you off from codfish. Still my favorite fish. And we used to sing all the time in Newfoundland, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. And so that was kind of our motto there. Now, I was in the middle of verse 8 of Daniel 1. What in the world am I talking about that for? Verse 9. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward to whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be examined before you, and the countenances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Verse 14, stay with me. So he consented with them to this matter. and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and wine, which they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill and all literature, in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And you will learn that very forcibly, perhaps, next week. Great comment by Charles Stanley on this portion that I've just read to you. When Daniel was taken to Babylon, he had no idea God would give him an ever-widening sphere of influence. So what made him different from the other captives from Israel? His godly influence flowed from his strong beliefs based in Scripture. Commitment. Daniel did not simply know God's laws. He was convinced that there was no other way to live. When tested, he remained unswervingly faithful to God and his word because he considered obedience non-negotiable. Obedience, folks, must precede understanding. Now, I'm not saying you commit intellectual suicide when you get saved, but the first thing you must exercise before a holy God is faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith must precede understanding. I have a friend. I have a couple friends. My wife is my friend. She's my best friend. He's about my age, a little, maybe a year or two younger. Brilliant man, PhD in engineering, former president of the American Astronomy Club. I've gone all over the world watching eclipses and that kind of thing. An agnostic, difficult to talk to. His mind's very closed. But you know, I've been praying for this man for years. And God is moving in his life. And you know why? Because in the last 3 weeks, number one, he lost his wife. She died in his arms. Number two, he lost his best male friend. He died. And he lost the man's wife. She died. They died within a week. The funeral was for both of them together just last Friday or Thursday. Three people very important to this guy. His son is an out-and-out Christian, lives flat-out for God, without a doubt. There are a number of people in his family who are Christians who have witnessed to him over the years, but his mind was absolutely closed. But his mind is softening. In fact, he wants to see me personally for a visit, which I'm going to implement shortly. But in any event, his son was telling me the other day that he and his dad, this PhD engineer, astronomer, was telling me that he took him to the U of M basketball game. They have season tickets, and they go every time there's a home game and to watch their favorite team. They're both U of M graduates. You got about 5 or 6 degrees between them. But in any event, so the son's sharing with his dad the gospel message, and the father just all the way there, they're just talking about the things of the Lord, and the father's just shooting down his son and just ridiculing the gospel and can't understand how there could be an omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing God up there, and he just can't understand it. So they talk the whole trip from Detroit area to Ann Arbor about things of the Lord. The father is seeking, but he's still very antagonistic. And they talk all the way in the parking lot up into the stadium, and they're sitting there, and they talk about scripture and biblical things until the tip-off. Now, that was the end of that conversation, of course, because they went to see the game. But my point is, here's a man who has great understanding of many things, very brilliant guy. Maybe you're here in that situation today. But you've never done business with a holy God. And the reason you haven't done business with a holy God is because you've never exercised simple faith. God honors faith. And until you take that plunge, until you take that step, you'll never meet with God. You'll never get to know him. That must come first. Obedience precedes understanding. Obedience is non-negotiable. Following God doesn't mean living out biblical principles only when it's convenient or easy. Obedience is to be our consistent lifestyle no matter what circumstances we're in. Without a firm commitment to our beliefs, we'll waver back and forth to a poor witness and eventually give in to temptation. We need commitment. We need conviction. And that comes by faith. We need courage. Courage. As a captive, Daniel had no authority. Therefore, approaching the king's chief official for special dietary considerations, we just read about that, required courage. Although he had no way to know the outcome, Daniel didn't let fear dominate his emotions. He simply trusted the Lord and spoke out. God rewarded Daniel's faithfulness with superior knowledge and wisdom and understanding of all kinds, which resulted in his gaining greater influence in the Babylonian and Persian empires. For over 80 years, he had a prime spot in the Babylonian government, and then when Cyrus, the king of Persia, took over Babylon and the Babylonian Empire crumbled, Daniel still maintained his position even in a new government. A new ruler took over. Amazing, amazing. Because of Daniel's commitment to God and his courage in standing firm, his godly impact extended, as I said, for over 80 years. Years. God wants each one of us to impact others for Christ in whatever sphere of influence he's given us. Therefore, we too need commitment to God's word. We need the courage to obey it. Somebody well said the distance between heaven and hell is the distance between your head knowledge, and your heart, your emotions. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. But you must take that step of faith. So many people stumble. But as I talk to people, many of them just throw up all these arguments as a smokescreen. I don't know if you found that true. But, you know, well, what about this? How many angels could dance on the head of a pin? Well, I'll tell you, innumerable angels, because angels don't take up room. It's a stupid question. Did Adam have a belly button? Come on. You know, they'll throw up all kinds of ludicrous, ridiculous questions just to avoid the question of what will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And that's the question you must answer this morning if you've never answered that question. What will you do? The only right answer is I'll take him as my Savior and my Lord. I don't understand it. I understand just an infinitesimal amount of it. But I'm going to accept it by faith. God says it. I believe it. And that settles it. The simple faith of believing that Christ died for your sins. Don't ask me to explain it all. I'm just a simple guy. I can't do it. There's nobody that can do it. Aside from the power of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. Once you make that step, it all becomes clear. Not all of it. We're still learning, obviously. Take that simple step of faith and then have the courage to act on it in obedience. Folks, it's never too late to start doing what's right. And some of you, in an audience this size, I know it's true. Some of you are grappling with sins in your life, with failures, with changes that you must make. And you haven't had the courage to do it. You make the right decision. You do what is right, and you leave the consequences up to the Lord. I have people come to see me, and they've got lists of reasons why they can't do this or they can't do that for the Lord. You leave those consequences up to Him. If you have faith, He will guide you. He will lead you. He'll get you through that quagmire. He'll get you through that labyrinth and help you in those decisions. Your responsibility is to do what's right. It's never right to do wrong in order to accomplish right. You do what's right. You leave the consequences up to the Lord. That takes courage. Daniel was a man of courage. As much or more than any other person that we have exemplified for us in the scriptures of truth. Conviction, commitment, integrity, being a person of integrity. A person of integrity is going to do what is right even when nobody's watching and they think they'll never get caught. They're going to do what's right because they love the Lord and they've made commitments to their spouse. They made commitments to friends. They made commitments to others to do what is right before the Lord, and you do it. Be a person of integrity. Be a person of conviction. Be a person of commitment. And then courage. The confidence will give you the courage that you need. Verse 10, we read these words or something similar there. This chief of the eunuchs, he's an interesting guy. We talked about eunuchs last week. I'm not going to go back into that. he was scared to death because he said at the end of the verse, he says, if I give in to your request and let you eat vegetables, it might be my head. That's what he says. He said, I'm going to be on the chopping block because I haven't done what I was told to do by the king. He says, if you don't eat that feast that's before you, the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel and his friends, you're not going to be as healthy looking as the others. Now, I want to get ahead in the empire, not lose my head. There's a pun for you. Verses 11, 13. I love these verses. You see the wisdom that God was giving this young man. We're talking about a 13, 14, 15-year-old kid. He had a three-year degree program that he had to go through to learn the ways of Babylon. Just a young kid, a teenager, if you will. We talked about that last week. But he went through the proper channels. I like that. He showed great wisdom. Go back to verse 4 in our chapter. Young men in whom there is no blemish, these were the requirements, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace. He had all wisdom. He showed that he had wisdom by acting wisely, and he did that. He went through, he never treated those over him with contempt. He believed from the outset that God would honor his faithfulness because he was a man of faith. You take that plunge, exercise that faith. God will give you the courage, the confidence to do the right thing. And it's a wonderful life to live that life of faith and to be able to walk with the Lord. Now, this 10-day test that we read about in verse 13, Daniel goes on and he says, let our countenance be examined before you and the countenance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacy. As you see fit, as you see fit, so deal with your servants here in this case. That's 10-day test would prove publicly that their success could only be attributed to God. Now, we know, you know, a diet of vegetables, and I have nothing wrong with being a vegetarian or a vegan. I know vegans, they won't eat anything with a mouth or a mother. That, to me, is very extreme. No more Big Macs, guys. Anything with a mouth or a mother, they won't eat. But I don't fault these people. I love them. I feel sorry for them because, but a diet of vegetables, we know that that's good for us. We know the Asian diet. We know that's good from a healthy point of view. My poor old arteries are all clogged up. I've had 7 or 8 stints in those arteries. I lost count. I had so many of them. But they eating vegetables would not have given these men a healthy appearance. Only God could do that. Now, I'm going to get in trouble for this, I know, but it's in my head. I got to get rid of it. I usually just do it with my wife, and that's a safer place to do it. But, you know, I have gone in health food stores. And if you're in the health food business, I remember one time in Halifax, Nova Scotia, 40 years ago, railing against McDonald's. And a couple came to me at the end of the message and said, we own a franchise of McDonald's restaurants, you know. And I was talking about the belly busters and the gags in the bags and all of this stuff, you know. And I got in terrible trouble. But, you know, when I walk through health food stores, and I haven't been in one in years, but, you know, I see the most sickliest people in the world. They seem to have a pallor around them. They move very slowly. They sit and read labels all day long. I have a friend in California, one of my few friends, as I've already intimated. He takes 70 pills a day, all natural stuff. 70 pills a day. I don't know what else he gets accomplished. Probably be a good thing if he choked and the Lord took him home to heaven, but be that as it may. Only God could have changed these young men's appearance. Had nothing to do, in a sense, with the diet. That's my suggestion. Verses 15 and 16. How am I doing on time? Not very well. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacy. Well, we've already read that. But this was divine assistance. Daniel's trust, Swindoll says this so well, Daniel's trust in the Lord was not in vain. The guard granted Daniel's permission to try his proposed diet for 10 days. At the end of the trial period, Daniel and his friends seemed better in appearance, and they were fatter than all the other youths who had been eating at the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and wine that they were to drink and kept giving them the vegetables. We read that in verses 15 and 16. God blessed Daniel and his companions for their obedience to him. Verse 17, a key verse here. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. In contrast to the Babylonian magicians, Daniel's ability to interpret dreams and visions derived from the one true God, not from human initiative or manipulation. Go over to chapter 5 very quickly and look at verses 11 to 14. I hope you'll get to this someday here. Chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. There's a man in your kingdom in whom the Spirit of the Holy God is within. And in the days of your fathers, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, interpreting the dream, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas, was found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. And you can go on and on through there. There are other illustrations in Scripture where God gave special graces and special wisdom to certain men, particularly some of the godly kings of Judah were included in that group. Conviction, commitment, integrity, simple faith, plus confidence in the Lord produces this courage. Verse 18, quickly. Now at the end of the days when the king had said that they should be brought to the chief of the eunuchs, brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. After the king talked to them and the other Hebrew trainees, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all of his realm. Verses 19 and 20. Then the king interviewed them, and among them was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, astrologers who were in his realm. Again, Daniel was about 15 years old at this time. He lived until he was at least 85. For the entire 70 years he served in Babylon captivity, Daniel had a place of leadership and service because God had honored him. Why? Because he had conviction, he had commitment, he had integrity, he had faith, he had confidence in the living Jehovah God, and that's what gave him the courage to do what he did. We have a wrong image of God so often. The Father, we think that whoever gives himself to God will be miserable, but nothing could be farther from the truth. Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to his children? Matthew 7, verse 11. A commentator by the name of John Corson gave me that. You serve God. He'll bless your life. He really will. Take the plunge. Take the chance, folks. I highly recommend it. Conviction plus commitment equals courage. Inner conviction will overcome any outer pressure to compromise. Once you have that commitment, you say, listen, I'm a Christian. I'm just not able to do that because I love God too much and I'm not going to succumb. I'm not going to wallow in that gurgling gutter of filth because I love the Lord Jesus Christ too much. I love my family. I love my wife. I love my husband. I love those around me that I'm serving. God honored convictions yield God-given rewards, Chuck Swindoll says. God will reward you for that. I'm going to read you a story in closing. I know nothing more about the author than what I'm telling you now. It was written by a young African man. He entitled this No Turning Back. Think about conviction, think about courage, think about commitment. He says, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit of power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, uplifted by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my God is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way rough, my companions are few, my guide's reliable. My guide is reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go until he comes, give until I drop, preach until all know, work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me, for my banner will be clear. Dare to be a Daniel. Father, bless your word. Touch hearts here this morning. May we all live by simple faith. this being a person of integrity, commitment, conviction, which is going to give us the confidence in the Lord that we need in order to have the courage to move ahead. We give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.